Well, good morning, guys. So glad that you are here on this morning. If we've not met, my name's Clay Munkus. I'm one of the pastors here, and I hope someday we can meet if we haven't met before. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving, and you're here, probably most of you, in a coma. I realize some of you are here today just to escape family that you left back home, possibly. No matter how you got here, we're glad that you are thrilled. I know sometimes Thanksgiving can be great. Sometimes it can really just wear you out. With family. We're thrilled that you're here. And this is the last message in a series. Next week, we're going to begin talking a little bit about Christmas as we head into our Christmas season to kind of give you a little taste of what's to come. We're going to do a series called He Is. We're going to talk about how He is a counselor. We're going to talk about how He is our mighty God. We're going to talk about how He's the Prince of Peace. It's going to be a fantastic time leading us all the way to Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is on a Saturday this year, which is fantastic, and then Christmas Day is on Sunday. So what our plans are for Christmas, just to kind of telegraph them a little bit to you, we're going to have two Christmas Eve services here. We're going to do more of a traditional Christmas Eve service, as traditional as Next Level can do a Christmas Eve service. I know in the past we've done a family production. This year we're going to do a full-on Christmas thing for adults, and kids will be welcome. We'll try to incorporate everyone, but it's not the same, not our family production. We're going to do two Christmas Eve services. We're really looking forward to that, and then we'll take Christmas Day off, and then we'll see you again on New Year's. So that's kind of our plan as we're heading in, but today we're wrapping up our series on dangerous prayers, and what we've been praying is exactly that, some very dangerous prayers. We began 2 weeks ago with a prayer that said, search me, God, show me anything inside of me, reveal to me my anxious thoughts, right? We've been praying that. Why would we want God to show us the things that we're afraid of? We said, well, it's important because the thing that we fear the most will reveal where we trust God the least. So God, show me where it is that I'm afraid. Show me where these things are. Show any sin in my life where I'm kind of missing the mark, where I'm not quite where I need to be, and then lead me. So that's where we began. We said, wow, that's a very dangerous prayer. And for a lot of us, you've been praying that. And I've had some great conversations over the last couple of weeks, especially around that prayer that was there, that people were saying, man, God showed me this and God showed me that. That's fantastic. And then last week, we prayed another dangerous prayer, a difficult prayer that said, God, break me. God, whatever it is in me, break me, because on the other side of brokenness, we said last week, is an intimacy with God, a knowledge of God, a relationship with God that is better than anything you've ever had in your life. And yes, you go through brokenness to get there, but we all go through brokenness. So we choose to say, God, you break me, rather than just the world and life breaking me, you break me so that I can know you on a deeper level. And then this week, we're going to pray another very dangerous prayer. One that I am quite sure most of us in this room do not want to pray. You thought if you didn't want to pray the break me prayer, this is one that I'm pretty confident most of us are scared of, and I don't know that I really want to be able to do this, and I'm not sure. We're going to pray the prayer, send me. And a lot of us, you know, that brings up like, I don't know that I want to be sent. I'm scared of that. God's going to send me to Africa. And so, you know, it's like, where am I going with this whole thing? Send me. It can be a bit scary. And when we think about our prayers in our own prayer life, the thing is, and we get lots of prayer requests that come in here on Sundays, and we love all of those prayer requests. We want you to send them in. We think they're fantastic that you do these things. But when I think about those prayers, I think about the prayers that I pray, or that someone comes up and says, hey, Clay, can you pray with me about this? Can you help me through this and lead me through this? A lot of those prayers that we pray are very much centered around God doing something for us, right? God, I need you to do this for me. Can you heal my grandma? You know, it's either for us or someone really close to us. God, I need you to work this job out. God, can you pray that this, can you heal this relationship? God, our finances are really bad. Can you fix our finances? And none of those are bad prayers. That's not the point of today's message. Those are great prayers. We should pray those prayers. Anything that's in our heart, we should pray. But what I'm challenging us to do is rather than always pray prayers that say, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, put into the mix a very dangerous prayer that says, God, it's not about what you can do for me. God, what I want to pray right now is not God do for me. God, what I want to pray right now is, God, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That if we can add that into our prayer life, boy, it will take us to some very adventurous places. It will lead us to some places that are very, very scary, yet exciting at the same time, because that is the prayer that says, God, I'm available. God, use me wherever you need me, wherever, whenever, whatever. God, send me, use me wherever you need me to. It's a dangerous prayer. But it's an exciting prayer to be able to pray. It's a prayer that begins to show us how God has called us. And that's a term we use a lot, you know, in church. And when you look all through Scripture, there's this idea of God calling people. And I believe that there's a call for all of us, you know. And you say, well, what does it mean when God calls me? Does that mean like my phone's going to ring? Or does he stop by the house? What does exactly it mean for God to call me? What it means is this. That God moves on your heart in a way that he kind of leads you in a direction. Some of the words we use to try to explain this is he prompts you, he pushes you, you can't take your mind off of something, he leads you. All of these in some sort of missional aspect of life is what we mean by being called and called of God. Calling is not something that is just there for pastors and full-time people who stand on stages like this and speak, that there's this idea that all of us are called. And I believe all of us, if you've had a relationship with Jesus, you've been walking with Jesus, you've had some sort of prompting. You felt like God push you or pull you or lead you in a direction. You have felt this before. This is not an unusual thing if you're following Jesus to be able to feel. The thing is, though, in any prompting, in any calling, in any pushing, pulling, leading, there's a couple of different ways that you can respond to those calls. So I want to go through what some of those ways are as we lead our way into how we can pray this dangerous prayer. And there's a couple of examples in the Bible of people responding to God and the call that he would have in some different ways. And the first one is Jonah, the story of Jonah. So God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, take on this great task. I need you to be able to preach into this city in Nineveh. I need you to do something for me. And Jonah's response to the calling, to the prompting, is simply this. Here I am, God. Yes, you've got my attention. I'm not going. That's his response, right? And so we find this in Jonah chapter 1, where it begins, it says, God spoke and said, speaking to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. And so God says, look, I need you to go somewhere. And then let's look at what Jonah's response is. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. So God begins to call on him to do something, ask him to do something, and Jonah's response is, here I am, God, I ain't going. If he was from the South, that's how he'd say it. I ain't going. All right, I'm not doing it. That thing you want me to do? No, I'm just not going to do it. And before we kind of look down on Jonah, I think we all have moments and times in our life where we look back and we did the exact same thing. Where God asks us to do something and we don't do it. And say, look, God, I'm not going to. In full transparency, which I like to do here in XL, you know, I had a moment in my life just a couple of months ago even where this happened. I think it was back in August, if I'm remembering the dates right. I was heading to a store, a local store near my house, and as I was driving in, it's like, I just need to drive in. I need to go. I need to get what I need, and I need to leave. You ever been in that kind of mindset? And so as I come pulling in, there's a family that's there, and it's a husband and a wife and one kid. I can't remember if there were two kids, but definitely one, with a poster or something that said, you know, can you help us, basically, essentially. And so I drive past them, and I pull in, and I go into the store, and I felt God say, you need to go talk to them. You need to go talk to them. And my response was pretty much Jonah's. It's like, I'm not going to, God. I mean, do you really know how busy I am? You know, like, God's not busy. So I listened to what God had to say. I got in my car, and I'm not proud to say that I just drove right past them. And I said, yeah, here I am, God. No, I'm not doing it. And I felt a lot of conviction over that in the last couple of months. Like, why would I do that? So clearly God asked me to do something. What in me would say, no, I'm not going to do it? But that's one response. And I think you've had the same response, maybe to a very similar situation. God said, I need you to do this, you know, talk to this homeless person, take care of this, give to that, be a part of this. Go to that person that you work with that's very, very difficult, you don't really like them. I need you to go and have a conversation with them. And we say, no. Like, you know, thanks for the call, God, nobody's home. I'm not going. Right? So that's one way you can respond. You can respond to the calling that God would have in your life and say, look, I'm not going. The second response that you can have as well comes from the story of Moses. Moses, as many of us know the Bible stories, is the person that God wanted to use to lead the nation of Israel. He's like, I need you to go talk to Pharaoh, and you need to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go, and I'm going to use you as my spokesperson. And so when God initially puts this call on Moses, his response is, here I am, Lord, send someone else. Right? Like, it's not that I'm not going. It's just, man, there's more people that are better qualified than what I am. So in Exodus chapter 3, the story goes, God's speaking. He says, so now go. God's talking to Moses. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And this would have been something that Moses would have agreed on. Like, I agree, that needs to take place. This is a good thing to happen. But instead of saying, sure, I'll go, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He goes on to say, look, my brother's better at this. Send him. Who am I? You need to send someone else. I'm not good enough for this role, God. I think you got the wrong person here. I'm not talented enough. My brother is way better at speaking. You should send him to go. Don't you have anyone else that you could send? Because I just don't think I'm your person. It's very easy for us to do this. God, I'm not going to take care of that. There are people that are way more qualified to be able to handle that. They've kind of walked through that very similar situation. Why don't you send one of them? Or God, I can't give to that. There are people that, man, they make way more than I make. Why would I be able to give? Why don't you ask them to give because I think they would be able to give? Or I don't have time for that, God. I'm just in a space and a place in my life where I don't have a lot of free time. And what you're asking me to do is like giving up my time. There's got to be someone else that has more time that they could spend and give to this. Can you just send someone else? Like, here I am. I agree that something should be done. I agree that those people should be helped. I agree that those people should have some hope in their life. I agree that those people should have some healing in their life. But God, you know what? I'm not qualified. I'm not talented. I don't have the time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough space. Send someone else. Jonah says, here I am. I'm not going. Moses says, here I am. Send someone else. Isaiah has a different response, and that's what we're going to build the rest of our message on. So Isaiah has this moment with God, and he prays a very, very dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that I want us to pray today. He says, when he looks at all that he sees, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, send me. And the interesting thing that we're going to see as we read this, he doesn't like, okay, God, give me the details of what it is that I'm getting myself into. Can you kind of spell out what it is you exactly need me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? What's the climate like when I'm there? You know, what's the price of housing? What's the job prospects? He doesn't do any of that. He just says, here I am, send me. Just a blank check and a blank contract. So this is what it says in Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah has this amazing experience. And again, he's like, I can only respond one way. And then he responds, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. There are some things that lead up to the response, though, that Isaiah has, that he could get to the point where he says, look, God, whatever you need me to do, whatever you want from me, blank check, here I am, send me. God, you have permission to interrupt my day, to interrupt my week, to interrupt my life, to redirect what I'm doing. You have the right, and I give you the right to do whatever you want, blank check, whatever you need. Here I am, send me. How did he get to this place? And how can we get to the place that whatever God needs of us, whatever God requires of us, that our response can be, here I am, send me. That we can move past the, nope, I'm not going, or God, you need to send someone else, or God, yes, send me. Use me. Whatever you need me to do, use me. There's a couple of things we can learn in the verses that lead up to verse 8 where Isaiah has this response that puts him in the position to be able to pray a very genuine prayer that says, look, God, you can use me. Send me. And this is what I want us to look at. couple of different things that we can have in our life. How do we get to the place of surrender? How do we get our heart and our minds to the place where we can say, God, send us? First thing that you can do is you need to have a genuine experience with the presence of God. A genuine experience with the presence of God. This is what happens for Isaiah. In the very beginning, he has this amazing experience with God, and it begins chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And so he describes this experience that God has just so filled this room, that his presence is so thick that it just feels almost like a fog is filling the room. And he goes on to talk about the amazing things that he's seen. He sees something called seraphim that are angelic kind of beings that have wings, and they're hovering and flying, and they're all speaking this same phrase over and over, which is repeated again in the book of Revelation, the song that we just sang before we came up here. The words that they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the host of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So he's had this experience in the presence of the creator of everything. That begins to set the tone for his surrender. That God, how else can I respond? How else can I respond when I am so engulfed in your very presence? When you ask yourself, why can I not be that available to God? Why? What is it that is holding me back? What is it that keeps me from saying, yes, God, send me, use me? One of the things that could be there is that you have not had a genuine experience of the presence of God. That you haven't really felt what it's like to be in his presence. And maybe you've had a head knowledge and you've thought about some things and you've had some cool church experiences, and maybe a song has moved you, but you haven't had an experience like Isaiah is talking about, where all that God is just engulfs you and surrounds you in his presence. Had this recent in my life. I've been pastoring here at Next Level for about 3.5 years, and it's been, kind of a rough road. All ministries rough road. You deal with people. You got deaths that happen here, and you've got relationships that split up. And as a pastor, it just takes its toll on you. Most people don't come talk to their pastor because everything is awesome in their life, right? They come talk to you about when everything hits the fan and it's awful. And so just over time, it just takes things away from you. And so I'd had this moment where I took about 25 guys on a retreat where we're going to talk about guys and what it means to be a guy and a guy that follows after God. And we're going to talk about adventure and all these cool things. And before it all got started, though, we were camping. And we'd pitched our tents, and I'd gone up a day ahead and pitched my tent on the campground of this beautiful creek. And God just kind of led me to walk down the banks of this creek and kind of find a place that was nobody around and nothing around. It was just me and him. And in that moment of sitting there and just saying, okay, God, I really need you here. It was almost like I had an experience like Isaiah describes, where God's presence just began to fill the area where I was at. And everything that was around just kind of goes away. And everything that is in you just begins to be filled with God and who he is, and all of the anxiety and all of the stress was just washed out, and all I was left with was peace and energy and just a sense of mission and an overwhelming sense of how great God is and what he wants to have to do in my life, and lots of things that were personal that I won't share. And what an amazing experience. And I came out of that experience just energized, ready to go, ready to keep going on mission. Yeah, God, whatever you need me to do, whatever you want me to do. And the reason is that it was predicated by having a very genuine experience of the presence of God. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had an experience. You don't have to go to the mountains. You don't have to sit on a bank. My wife has had moments where she's riding in the car and a particular worship song comes, one that she's sang 100 times before, but God is immediately just in the car, she'll talk about. And you just feel Him. And you know that He is holy. You know that He is righteous, but you also know that He loves you. Have you had a genuine experience of the presence of God? Scripture tells us that you absolutely can have that. It says that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That if you go and seek God, I need to have an experience with you. I need to feel you. If you seek out God, He will be there. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And it'll be like God is just with you. And it begins to shift your perspective on things. Maybe one of the reasons that we're so reluctant to say, God, use me, God, send me, is because we haven't had that experience. So one of the things you can do to get there, have a genuine experience with God. The second thing that you can do is have a genuine awareness of your own sinfulness. A genuine awareness of your own sinfulness. This idea of, wow, God is who God is, and I can't even be close, that there's an awareness of how sinful I am. There's a bit of a cultural lie that is out there all the time, and essentially is this, that we're all basically good people, right? I mean, she's a good person, he's a good person, you know, they're good, those are good people. You ever heard that? They're good people, they're good, and they're good. I'm good, you good, we good, we're all good, right? All good. And there's this idea that we're just good people by nature. It's not true. It's not true. That apart from what Jesus can do in our life, apart from Christ working in our life, we are anything but good people. We are not a good person. And there's something deep inside of us that just knows this. We may not have the vocabulary to describe it, and we're not, oh, this is sin or separation from God. But all of us, we have something inside of us that says, I'm just not right. There's something that is wrong with me. And apart from Jesus, we're all sinners. That's who we are. We're filthy rags. And that when we are in the presence of Him, we get to see that His goodness is very, very, very big. And it really shines a light on our badness, if that is a word. He is great, and I am not. See, the reason that we need to have this level of understanding that Isaiah is going to have here is it begins to show us that there really is a difference between man and God, and there really is a gap that is there. In verse 5, when he has this realization what's there, so holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, all this is going on, and then he has this realization. In verse 5, Isaiah says, woe to me, I cry, I am ruined. Other translations say, I'm done. Some translations say, I'm nothing. You know, I'm pathetic. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer. He's holy and I'm not, is what Isaiah is saying here. He's righteous. I'm unrighteous. And he goes on. So, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty. The reason we need to understand and the reason that he's here is when you understand what you really are and who you really are, and you understand who God really is and what he is really like, then you begin to appreciate the gap that Jesus Christ had to fill in order to make you right with God. That if you're just a good person, then you really didn't need a whole lot to get to God. But if you're not a good person, if you're really filthy, as he said, I'm an unclean lips, filthy rags, if that's really who I am, then I know the gap that Christ had to make for me to even have a relationship with God. Because it's in understanding that gap that sets me up to be more obedient to him, which leads us to the third point. It takes genuine understanding of God's grace. That I understand this gap that Jesus has come to fill. That I can't get there on my own. I would never get there on my own. That left apart from Christ, I would die in my own sinfulness, that that I would never live up to the thing that God has made me to be. When you understand how amazing God's grace is, you really begin to understand what it means to be fully surrendered. You really begin. Verse 6, Isaiah says this. So at this moment, he says, I'm filthy. Then he says, then one of the seraphim, one of the angelic beings, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. And this next phrase is awesome because it speaks to grace. It says, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Here's what's happened. He's in the very presence of God. It's filled up the whole room where he's at. He realizes, I am sinful. I am unclean. I am not worthy. I am ruined, he says. And then with one touch, the goodness of God forgives it all and wipes it all out. You see, we need to go back to that day and that time. Many of us have an understanding where there was a moment when that liar and all the lies that I told and everything was transformed with a touch into forgiven. That person that was filled with rage and anger and all that was there was with one touch forgiven. All my lustful thoughts and all my thinking it with one touch is forgiven. All the things that I think are good and bad about my life have been forgiven. See, we need to go back to that moment in time. We need to go back to where we're at and say, look, my sin, it's been atoned for, and now I have grace. Because it's in that grace that I begin to fully understand that God, whatever you want from me, whatever you require from me, why would I not say yes? You see, when I realize that I bring nothing to the game and Jesus brings everything to the game, when he asks me to do something, what am I going to say? It's yes. Whatever you need me to do, wherever you need to lead me to, God, the answer is yes. Paul talks about this idea of we have to continually tell that fleshly side. This is just a Bible word. It doesn't mean skin. It means that human side of us that he has to die to his flesh, he says. I got to die to my own selfishness and thinking that I'm just a good person. I got to die to all the thoughts that I would have that are self-centered and all about me. I got to die to all those things that keep me from doing the things that God would. And I have to come alive to the fact that I am forgiven. And the way that you do this is you starve the thing that you want to die. I got to push back that side of me that just wants to keep doing selfish things. And I have to feed the things that build up my spirit. That I can get to the place that God, wherever you want, whatever you want, yes, I'm there. And I think one of the cool things that we have here at Next Level to share is there's some people that have been praying this prayer. They don't understand they've been praying this prayer, but they've been praying this prayer. And because they have been praying this prayer and they've been saying, look, I've been forgiven. And whatever you say, God, I say yes. There's some cool stuff that's happening here. See, the way that we do ministry and outreach here at Next Level is we do it through you. God prompts you. God says, look, I've called you. I want you to move and I want you to do something. And when you go and do it, then we as a church, we get behind you and we help you go do it. And because there are people that are praying this prayer, that there's neat things. There are homeless in Monroe that are being fed because someone said, yes, God, wherever you need me to go, whatever you need me to do, I will go do. There are refugees that are coming here to Charlotte that are being taken care of because someone in this space says, God, whatever you need me to do, I will go and I will do. There are single moms who are just down and out and at their wits' end that are getting their cars repaired and met because people are saying, whatever you need us to do, we will go and we will do. There are people that are young families that are going without food that are now having food brought to them because someone said, God, whatever you need me to do, I will do. There are people that don't have running water in their homes that now have running water. There are people who have homes that have been put into disrepair that are now being repaired. All because someone has said, whatever you need me to do, God, I'll do it. Blank check. There's a need there, send me. Don't send someone else. God, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you I'm not going to go do it. Don't send anyone else. God, whatever you need, I'm there. That's the way the church has been built for thousands of years. That's the way that communities are changed. That's how differences are made, is that when individuals like me and like you will stand up and say, you know what? I'm not going to put that off on the church should do this. No, no. I am the church. Send me, and I will go do it. And you get there by having an experience with the Heavenly Father. You're just in His presence. You realize that you bring nothing to the game, that it is all about Jesus Christ. And because of that, God, I can never repay you. So whatever you say, my answer is yes. Whatever you say. Kind of want to wrap up. There's a story that I heard. A lot of us grew up in churches, if you remember the churches, that had the one door. How many of you grew up in that church? You came in, everybody came in through the front door, and you exit through the front door. Anybody remember those? This is one of those churches, and the pastor that pastored that church. So what would happen afterwards, if you remember, everybody goes out and has to tell the pastor what a great message it was, even if it was terrible, you told him, great message, pastor, right? And so he's standing outside the front door, and everybody's following through and saying the obligatory great message, great message. And one guy came up to him, and he said, Pastor, I have been transformed. The answer is yes. And he went on. And he's like, well, that's weird. That's strange. So the next Sunday, he's standing out. Same thing happens. Everybody goes by. Guy comes back, says the exact same words. Pastor, I have been transformed, and I want you to know that the answer is yes. And he leaves. And so it happens again. Another couple of weeks, this goes on. He's like, I really should get coffee with this guy, because if you're going to keep talking this way, I should probably understand what he's talking about. So they get coffee, and the guy says, look, several months ago, you preached a message, and my life was transformed. And he began to share about all the things that had changed his life. He was an angry person, and he's like, I haven't been angry in months. He was addicted to alcohol. He's like, I haven't even touched a drink in months. I used to physically abuse my wife. I don't do that. I don't yell at my kids. And he just went down this whole litany of things. He said, you should talk to my family, because I am not the same person. I have been transformed. God's transformed me. You don't understand. Because God has transformed me and done so much for me, whatever He wants to ask of me, the answer is yes. You need me to come mow the church lawn at 2 a.m.? The answer is yes. You need me to teach in this thing? The answer is yes. You need me to go work with homeless people? The answer is yes. No matter what happened, I don't even need to know what the question is, because the answer is yes. How do we get to that place? You get to that place by having a genuine experience with the Creator of the universe. Some of you, that's what you need, desperately. I need to feel God. I need to be transformed, not into a church person, not into a religious person. I need to be transformed by God. Because if you'll be transformed, I promise you, when God asks you, the answer will be yes. God, whatever you need, wherever you need to send me, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. Let's all pray. So much like we've done all through the weeks, I want to ask you a question. And everybody's eyes are closed, not because, this is traditional altar time. I just don't want there to be any peer pressure. When we've said, hey, will you pray a certain prayer? This one's no different. And I know it's a very dangerous prayer. It's a very scary prayer. But how many of you today would say, yes, I so want to be sent by God. Whatever He needs me to do, my answer is yes. Because I know in the midst of that, I will experience the presence of God like I've never experienced before. Maybe God's already been prompting you and leading you to do something. I don't know where you're at, but how many of you would say, this week, today, Clay, I begin praying this prayer that no matter what the question is, my answer is yes. Here I am, Lord, send me. And again, this is not a requirement to be a Christian. You don't have to pray this prayer, but I'm just curious. How many of you want to go on an adventure, honestly, Because if you make the commitment, God's going to hold you to it. To begin to pray this prayer. Here I am, God, send me. How many of you would do that? Just kind of raise your hand. Pray around this place. Keep your hands up. It's kind of a way of a surrender. We're going to pray for you. So God, you see us with our hands up. Whatever you need from us, whatever you require of us, God, here we are. My hand is up saying, here I am. Send me. Whatever you need, use me. God, my hand is raised. I volunteer for the job. I want to be used by you. God, I pray for all of us. That God, this would be the adventure of a lifetime. That God, you begin to lead us into conversations. You begin to lead us into different ministry areas where the hope and the healing that comes from Jesus Christ could spread all across our friends, our family, and our neighbors. God, use me. Use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Guys, let's all stand together. We're going to sing one last song. It's an older song, but the lyrics to it I think are really, really good. They say, talks about holiness is something that I want, talks about brokenness is something that I want. But then the chorus of it says, take my life, transform it. If you've never been transformed by God, that should be your deepest desire. God, I want to be in your presence. I want to be transformed. So as we sing this song, whether you know it or not, let this be a prayer that we would sing. Let it be more than words. God, transform us as we sing together.